Those of you who know me well know this already, but it was just about a year ago that my own mother, Eva Pauline Smith Williams, passed away. I spoke about her last year, not on Mother's Day, but about a week after her passing. But I would not dream of teaching and speaking on the subject of legacy on Mother's Day without recognizing her immeasurable contribution to my life, the way that her love, the way that her life brought me up in the knowledge of the faith I was when she was on this earth, and I remain now that she is gone, very, very grateful for her love and her ministry. And so I echo the words of Proverbs 31:29. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. It's a great verse, isn't it? And I have to say, I'm not a dummy. You know, I did earn my PhD, so I would also not presume to talk about family and parenting on Mother's Day without a shout out to my own beloved wife, my partner in parenting, Mary Beth, who often claims, and I would say somewhat with a bit of a twinkle in her eyes, that I was the one who really wanted children and dragged her into it, and that it was only her previous successful experience as world's greatest dog mom that convinced her to go along with me and to yield to the point. In my own defense, I simply argue that Mary Beth has an outstanding record of not being made to do anything she doesn't want to do. And so I'm going to stop there before I dig myself a hole that I can't go back to. I would like to say this. She and my mother were from different eras. They parent and have parented in incredibly different ways. But I feel just as accurate in saying to her and about her, there are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you have outdone them all. I hope that you have something like that in your own personal feelings and history. I know that most of us don't feel it or say it every day. Some of us have to look past a lot of different stuff in our lives. I understand that. We are quite aware of the variety of experiences in motherhood that Paula made reference to just a few moments ago. And we hope that whatever your experience has been, that you will find hope and encouragement and guidance from God and His Word today. I appreciated Mike's song. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We may be talking about mothers, but we are looking to Jesus, to God, for the word that they would speak to us today on this subject. I was thinking about Mother's Day, and I thought about a person who wasn't a mother. I was thinking about one of my earliest church members back at First Baptist Church of Wheaton, an ex-Marine, a employee of NASA, and his name was Bob Stevens. Some of you in this room were lucky enough to know Bob. He was an excellent church member. He was a good father, but he was also extremely blunt. And when I was a very early in my career as a pastor, Bob came to me as a bit of a challenge. Might have been after my first Mother's Day sermon. He said, "What is it with you guys?" He said, "On Mother's Day, you always preach a sermon about love and gratitude, and you give out flowers and stuff to the moms. And then when it comes to Father's Day, you give us a lecture and you say, 'Come on, guys, we can do better.'" So, in the interest of fair play, on this legacy Mother's Day Sunday, in which I'm going to speak about a lot of family topics, mothers and fathers and children and parenting and all those relationships, I want to say thank you and bless you to our moms and to all of us at the same time to say we must all be better. We must all do better, because the struggle between God's way of life, the abundant life, and the world's way of family, which often has to do with destruction of the family, it's far from being over, that struggle. And I have to say to the Church of Jesus Christ, including this one here at Pathways, we have to do and be better. We have to be better at helping singles and couples to establish and maintain healthy relationships. We have to do better and be better at supporting people who are struggling with fertility challenges. We must be better, more honest and direct with young people and couples in teaching a healthy and biblical sexual ethic. We must be better as a church family at providing extended family to folks who may be, in a variety of possibilities here, geographically, emotionally, or spiritually distanced from their family of origin. It is on all of us to do and be better as God's family in this place. We're all invited to live into the abundant life, which includes the way we live as family together, as God's people, in our homes and in our life together as a church. Now, you might not know this because you may not professionally be in the preaching biz, but those of us who are in religious work especially know that every year, about this time, in preacher magazines, you will find articles about whether there should even be sermons on what are known as the Hallmark holidays. Father's Day, Mother's Day. And some people even argue about whether we ought to have sermons related to national holidays like July 4th, which happens to fall on a Sunday this year, or Memorial Day or Labor Day. And there's all this hubbub that they'll make about it from time to time. And I certainly have no claim to have the right answer that every pastor and every preacher and church across America is going to celebrate and affirm as spectacular wisdom. Here's what I do know. I know that the subject of family, mothers and fathers, children, grandchildren, parenting, is given a place of great importance in the Scriptures. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament in particular, of course, the guidance for families, we looked at it not too long ago in our study of Deuteronomy. You can find it in the Decalogue, which means a fancy way of saying the Ten Sayings, what we know as the Ten Commandments, right? In the Ten Commandments, the most famous passage from the entire Old Testament upon which all the life of the Jewish community was built. Right there, the discussion of family. Honor your father and your mother. So I believe this subject of family, how we parent, how we teach our kids, how we love our kids, very appropriate for this Mother's Day. And our key verse is drawn from Psalm 127, verse 3, kind of our jumping off point for today. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The word legacy could be put in there. Children are a legacy from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. And I have to say that most of the parents I know and have known have very much affirmed this verse, even when the current circumstances of their family life, the situations that they might have found their children in that were difficult or strained, they would still, even in those difficult times, 9 times out of 10, they'd say, oh yeah, children are a gift from the Lord. They're always glad when those kids came out of those difficulties. It's easier to say then, but the affection, the love, the connection that we have is so powerful. I know that Mary Beth and I certainly felt that way when we named our firstborn son Matthew, which from the Hebrew means, take a guess, gift of God. So you just know that that's the way most people feel about their children, regardless of what name they choose for them. Parents understand that these tiny ones entrusted to them are a sacred, holy gift. They love that moment. It's the next 20 years that drive you crazy. But when they get that tiny gift, it's a beautiful thing. I think moms and dads and our friends who help us with our kids, they agree that knowing exactly what to do with children is the difficult part. That's the challenge, right? Exactly what do you do? Because being a parent is one thing. That's not really quite as difficult as it seems for most people. You can have a child. So many people find that easy to do. It's being a good parent that's the challenge and that we all wrestle with. Anything but easy. Frankly, even if you come out of what people would consider a good or a smooth family situation, it's no guarantee of your own parenting skills. When we talk about faith in this church, we'll often say, sitting in a church won't turn you into a Christian any more than standing in a garage will turn you into an automobile. Well, what I would say, you put that in the family life, you might grow up in a family, you might have a good mom and a good dad. That doesn't mean you're going to be a good parent without effort. There's a lot to learn about parenting skills. We have to work hard. We have to listen to others. We have to learn from others. We have to make room for our different children's individuality. We have to understand you can't parent every child the same way, whether we're actually their birth parent or we're one of those blessed people at church who helps to raise our kids in the child care and then in the elementary school and all the way through the youth program into the college ministry. It's a complex, challenging process to go through. So what I want to do today is focus on a couple of just key principles as I look back at this 30-60 view that I've talked about, 30 years as a parent almost, 30 years as a pastor next Sunday, and a little over 60 years old as a person. And here's what I would say, and I know that people's attention span can be limited, so let's start with the conclusion. Let's put the most important thing that we might say to you, let's just put it down, plop it down right now and talk about it. Let's start with the end. And in this conversation, it's really appropriate because when you talk about parenting, what's really important is the end. It's the outcome. It's the goal that you have as parents. Oh, sure, you want to get a good start. Those kids need lots of attention and care when they're babies. I understand all of that. But really the important thing that we need to think about is to have, what's that goal? What is the outcome that we have set for our parenting, for our kids' futures? Mothers, fathers, I ask you, where is it you want this parenting adventure to end up? How will you define what is so often today referred to as the win? How do you define the win as a parent? This is hugely important because I'm saddened to say we can easily find that we reach the end of our parenting race only to find we were heading the wrong direction. Peter Lorre used to say it's a lot like climbing a ladder. You get to the top and you find it's leaning against the wrong wall. You need to know where you're going intentionally and why and work toward that goal. So let me provide a couple of examples of insufficient goals of parenting. I'm not saying they're bad goals because they can be subsets. They can be underpinnings, perhaps. They might be a part of the process. But they're not the most important goal. And unfortunately, this first one is a goal that many of us, me included, have often found ourselves focused on, even though we should have known better and should have remembered better because we probably heard better at some point or another, but we can't help ourselves. The first goal we often focus on is behavior modification. We want to make our kids behave. I can hear my mother saying that to me. Behave. Y'all behave back there. We were behaving. We were behaving poorly, but we were behaving. She wanted to modify our behavior. We punish bad behavior. We reward good behavior. After all, we all went to school. We sat in science class. They taught us about Pavlov and his dogs. Conditioned responses. We wanted to shape our kids. Do the right thing. Don't do the wrong thing. Control behavior, behavior. But what I want you to understand is that merely controlling behavior is setting the parenting bar too low. It's too low. And I'll prove that to you in just a minute. But that's the first error we make. We focus on behavior modification. The second one's a little more complicated. Don't let me lose you in the academia of it. But sometimes it's not just what we do, but it's the why of what we do and kind of how we go about it that really creates the problem. So the second error I want to talk about is when we focus on, and unfortunately we teach our children to focus on, their gifts and their abilities instead of their choices and their decisions. And you might think, well, I don't get that. Well, this is based on the work of a lady named Carol Dweck. She did some great work on this, and she distinguished between what she called a fixed mindset and a growth mindset for our kids in particular. I heard about this actually through Jeff Bezos. He's, you know, the Amazon billionaire, and he was using an example based on her work. And I want to just read you what he said. So just listen for a second. Bezos said, it's really easy for a talented young person to take pride in those gifts. I'm really athletic. I'm really smart. I'm really good at math. And that's fine. You can be grateful and celebrate your gifts. You should be happy, but beware being proud of them. Because what you can really be proud of is your choices. How did you decide to use your gifts? Did you study hard to develop your gifts? Did you work hard at refining? Did you practice at them? The people who excel in life combine their gifts and hard work, and hard work is a choice. You get to decide that, your decision, and that's something that when you look back on your life, you can be very proud of. Now, you might say, well, that sounds a lot like what happens in my life as a parent, what we say. There's some important things we need to notice in there, some subtext that we need to make sure we notice and catch. Because you may have thought that it sounded like Bezos was saying, hard work pays off. And after all, wouldn't we expect a successful businessman to say something like that? But that's not what he said. And the reason we need to remember this and focus on this today as parents is that sometimes as parents, we encourage our kids the wrong way. We praise their gifts instead of their work and their decisions, their effort. It doesn't even have to be as explicit. It might be, you're so smart. Well, you know, that's a gift. You just are, right? Of course you're good at math. You've got my genes. I think I might have actually said that a time or two. The reality is, we think those are motivational things to say to our children, but they don't focus enough on the fact that it is the effort as opposed to the gift that they perhaps received either via DNA or simply by the grace of God, let's be honest, about which is being praised. So I want you to think, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of statements, and I just encourage parents in the room, moms and dads today on this Mother's, to consider these two different kinds of statements. You can say, what a beautiful painting you made. The ability to paint, they produced a nice piece of work. Or to say something like, I see how you poured your soul. I see you really put yourself into this painting. It's a beautiful piece of work. Maybe this one. I'm so proud of your win out there on the field today. Or, you and your team really played your hearts out today. We're really proud of you for that. Another A plus. That's to be expected in this house. Or, I'm so proud of the study and the work you put in. Way to go on that A+. You're getting some of the difference. Some of that, it's a surprising discovery. And you say, well, Pastor, yeah, it's not that big a difference. It does make a difference. Here's what the research found out. In Dweck's research, they did a series of experiments and they discovered that praising kids' gifts as opposed to their effort leads to less effort. If it's based on what you've already got, who you already are, instead of the work you're putting in to develop and the choices you're making to develop, what happens is they begin to say, well, I just acted out of who I am, and that gift was praised. If I try something else, I might fail and not be praised. Yeah, so that's all psychology. Well, there's some psychology to it. There's some study to it. But a lot of it talks about how people grow and develop. That's that difference between fixed mindset and growth mindset. And one of the things we say as believers is our responsibility is to be lifelong learners, lifelong growers. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make in church life as well as in family life is to kind of imply that, you know, well, we want to know what you do well. That's the only thing we want to let you do because you've already stopped growing. We need to continue to develop as disciples of Jesus Christ. And you may not be as perfect in everything as other people are, but that's not the goal. Are you putting in the right choices, making the right decisions, and giving God your best effort to Him? All right, so those are a couple of examples of maybe wrong or inadequate, insufficient goals. What is the right goal for parents? And, well, the simplest way to put it is rather ironic, I think, right? What we all know as parents, you get given this child who is entirely dependent on you, and your real goal is to let them go and set them free. In modern parlance, we often refer to it as launching. Looking for a successful launch of our children. The fact is that while we love our children and we're acutely aware of how dependent they are on us as parents for everything from the very beginning, the goal is to prepare them to leave. A man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his. That's one of the examples in the Bible of leaving. Your parents have raised you, grown you, developed you, and there's a time to launch. The goal is to prepare them to leave as capable adults, not to be dependent any longer in that way on their parents, but to learn to stand on their own two feet. I did mention, did I not, this kind of ironic, and it's a bit painful. We feel a little sense of loss when our kids don't depend on us anymore. It can be a struggle. And then there's this other piece. I mean, we can kind of throw them out of the house and not have them dependent on us anymore. How do we do it right is the question. I love how Andy and Sandra Stanley define it. Here's what they say the goal is. Here's how they think they would know that they have done it right in their home. And they put it this way. When the kids are grown and no longer have to be with us, they want to be with us and with each other, referring to siblings perhaps or extended family. And so I want to go back to where I started and say this is why behavior modification is inadequate by itself, and I told you I would prove that to you. So think about it this way. You could have perfectly behaved children who grow up and leave your home and never want to have anything to do with you again. And I think we all would say that would be a parenting fail. That would just be such a loss. It would be such a destructive thing in our lives to have perfectly behaved children that don't want to be with you, can't stand their siblings, don't want to interact with their families. Once they hit 18, they're out the door, never to be seen again. It's painful to think about. It does happen. So behavior modification is limited and its benefits. It's not a worthy lifetime big goal for parenting. It can be a sub-goal, but it certainly can't be the high goal. What we're really after, let's just get it even more clearly defined. What we're really after is a relational goal, a relational outcome. And to use the Old Testament's kind of take on it, I would say it is having that honor culture in the family, right? Not in a bizarre, strange way, but I'm talking about just understanding. We learn to honor one another, mother and father. Or as the New Testament puts it, submit yourselves one to another, husbands to wives, wives to husbands. That relationship of honoring one another, hearing one another. And honoring parents is a relational activity. It's not just a behavioral one. And here's why it's so important when I talk about honoring. Because when we think about behavior modification and shaping, what happens is we just want to say, well, stop doing that or start doing this. But when it's built on a relationship and a child does something wrong and it wounds the relationship, might be mom, might be dad, might be the babysitter, I don't know, but they break relationship. If all you do is smack on the hand and punish, or pay them a little allowance to do better, if you teach them instead that they have broken a relationship, learn how to apologize sincerely, to mend a relationship. Are these beginning to sound like valuable lifetime skills? These are the very core of family life. And I put it in three R's for you in your notes. You have to develop the healthy habits of learning to repent. And yes, I know we usually use that in reference only to God, but there's a sense of that with each other, right? I repent of what I have done. I've broken the relationship. Bad choices, injury, hurt, mistakes. Why do I repent? So that a relationship, then the second R, can be restored. If you can teach your children how to do these two things, you will have moved them farther in life than half the adults I've met in my work. How to actually own a mistake, repent of it, and restore a relationship. This is why we see so many relationships that unravel the first sign of trouble, because nobody taught them how to repent and how to restore a relationship. And then comes the third R, which is then to reciprocate costly grace. To understand that when somebody forgives me and when I forgive somebody else, it's not without cost, right? Just as when Jesus went to the cross and he purchased our redemption, our forgiveness forever, now it's available to us, the Bible says, not of your works, but of his. It's a free gift of God, but it was not without cost. It's the same way in parenting. There's a costly grace. And so we teach people to repent and to restore relationships and to reciprocate costly grace and love for one another. And you know what that leads to? Parents, please hear me. You know what that leads to? The ability for your children to know and experience a transformed life. And after all, isn't that what we are here about? To have our lives transformed by the work of God within us. To honor him by hearing him, repenting before him, restoring the relationship with him, and reciprocating love. So, mothers and fathers and family members, we can and must do and be better for the sake of our kids and the sake of God's family. Now, parents, I will just throw in here again the word that being on the same page with one another is one of the most important things you can do. And I want to say this today because I often hear that thrown out as a tip for parents. But then you'll often hear them say, and that's so much easier to do if the husband and wife have a similar background, a similar home and culture. And Mary Beth and I have often talked about the fact, in spite of the challenges we have faced, our grandfathers were both engineers on the railroad. Our fathers were both engineers. Hers was in gas and my dad was a bridge builder. We talked about both of us grew up in homes that were based on a very rural Baptist existence and grew up into cities. And the shift that took place and the educational shift. And it's really, we come from amazingly similar cultures. However, if I were to put that forward in our church today and in our world today and in our community today, that's nuts. Because how often that happens today is rarer and rarer. Indeed, in a multicultural church like ours, I mean, the majority of our staff marriages are across cultures. So if all I'm talking about is sharing the same culture, wow, that's not even relevant for my staff, much less my church, much less my community. So our job as a multicultural church on this conversation is to act with integrity and encourage intentionality and discussion in parenting and family life, and an ability to repent and confess and restore and to reciprocate love and help people learn to do that. And sometimes it's as basic as finding our discipleship folks offering a parenting seminar or our youth student ministry offering a sexuality discussion for parents and then for the kids and trying to work for children's ministry like Sylvia does with here's materials for parents to teach in the home. That's all about conversation and working together to intentionally get on the same page because it doesn't happen anymore by accident. That is very, very rare today. I can't say it doesn't happen anymore. It happens less and less. The church of God needs to know that there are people out there in their corner. So I want to say to you moms, if you're like one of these moms they showed on the screen and you've been doing all that stuff and you are worn out, I want you to know we want to have your back. We want to be there for you. I spoke with Sylvia just before I came in about children's ministry, and I've spoken with Paula and Jonathan about just the whole challenge of parenting in the 21st century. We'll say this to you. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we want to promise to walk with you. And we know that we don't just make that promise as church staff people, but many of the grandparents in the room, and we got quite a few in here today. Glad to have you back. It's been a long time with COVID. Parents of grown kids, they're here to help you and have your back too. We are aware that the world we're in does not make parenting easy, and we want you to know, as the Bible says, seek and you shall find. And in this particular case, we want to say seek and you shall find help. Because we believe the work that you're about, and I'll narrow it down today and say, especially on this Mother's Day, we want to walk with you. You do not walk alone. We walk as God's family together. I want to close. I can't close today without giving a little special word, a shout out to a special group. And I have mentioned our church staff, but I want to say all of us on the staff are aware of what our spouses go through. And you would think on Mother's Day, of course, I've mentioned my wife, Mary Beth. We have Sonia right down here on the front row, Nalva, and she's at home. Kelly is on the road. Kath is back in the back. Sylvia is back in the back. And then I was thinking about it, actually, Paula, that, you know, Kamala Harris was not the first person to have the second husband in such an influential ministry. That would be Peter Mutsos, the pastor's husband, the first husband, second husband, whatever we call your first. But the second husband here, my wife's still the first lady, I guess they jokingly refer to her as. But we are blessed to have great staff spouses. We are so grateful for what God has provided. But on Mother's Day, I also have to give a shout out to those who live through stuff that I never lived through, and through no fault or choices of their own, they ended up as PKs, that's preacher kids, or nowadays I refer to PSKs, pastoral staff kids, because it doesn't matter if you're the lead preacher or not, all this stuff comes true. So I give a shout out to Matthew and Callie, to JT and Missali, to Sydney and Colin, to Derek, Dana, Dustin, and Dylan. I got all four of them in a row. Thank you for naming them with D's. At least I could find that for the Robinson family. For Gabriella and Sara and Alice. for Eric and Emily, who we still count as staff kids here at this church. These kids, as I said, through no fault, no choice of their own, have often been on display throughout the dynamics of church life. And over the years, I say with great gratitude, they have been much loved by the church, and we are very aware and grateful of that. The honest truth is they have also endured a lot of scrutiny. They have heard painful things said in moments of conflict about their parents, perhaps. They have been called out for their successes, but their failures have often also been commented upon. And I just want to say to all of you, both here in the room and those of you who are watching online, thank you to our PKs and PSKs. I'm grateful to God for their lives, for the love that they have given, the service they have rendered across the years. Takes me back to our key verse for today. You remember it? Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, King James, got to love that, right? Lo, children are a legacy, a heritage from the Lord. Mothers and fathers and church family, I encourage us all to examine our legacy, how we are investing in our kids and in our extended family and these great gifts that God has entrusted to us. Mothers, may you have a blessed Mother's Day. Let's pray together. So, Father, we pause before you to say again, we can take classes and we can help one another and we can encourage each other on the journey, and we want to be found faithful to discharge all of those opportunities and responsibilities to one another. Ultimately, we know that we lean on you. We look to you. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to raise our children, not just our biological children, but our church family children, our extended family's children, in ways that would honor you and demonstrate our great, great gratitude at being parents, dads, and mothers, especially on this day, of those you have entrusted to us. We pray for wisdom, guidance, and courage to fulfill this great opportunity you've entrusted to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen.